the book that you had, you will see at the beginning of the book, on the introduction and welcome, you'll see purpose and overview of the class, and it highlights what we believe, why we believe it, what we practice. And you saw over page 5, and then we have a little exercise that we give them on page 7. And I was speaking concerning the importance of saints coming into the fellowship to recognize that they have a responsibility. They come into the fellowship, we're saved to serve, we're saved to minister, we're saved to be occupied till He come, till the Lord comes. And so this is highlighted from the very entrance of their interest being raised concerning coming into the local church at Decatur. I was looking for, I think I have a form here that we asked everyone coming into that class to fill out. And the form, I couldn't find a blank one last night when I thought about this. So I have this one filled out by my daughter, my granddaughter. And it's not an application form, it's an information form. It's a thing with words here that we have to be so careful. It gives us information about the folks who come into the fellowship that we believe is important. Not only just name and address, but we have age groups. We don't ask for age or birthday or year, but we have age groups. 13 to 19, 20 to 29, right up to 60 and older. According to my granddaughter, there was no grouping here for her because she's on the 13. She said to turn a decade. That's the word she uses concerning herself. It asks for your status, single, married, divorced, separated, widowed. We feel this helps us later on, so you don't have to search the history of someone for certain roles that you may want them to fill. Occupation, when did you receive Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? Where have you been baptized? No name of previous church. Status of previous church, member or non-member. Why do you desire to become a member of this fellowship? And on the second page, it has to do with ministries. Ministries information. It says, I can serve in the following ministries. And it lists the ministries that we're involved in at Decatur: hospitality, women's ministry, prison ministry, children's church, hostess, missions, life builders, evangelism, men's ministry, veterans hospital, nursing home, Sunday school, music, drama. All of these, we give them an opportunity. Areas of strength, person can fill out that. So we get quite a bit of information about someone when they decide to come in. Now, if they decide that they don't want to become a part of the local fellowship, having gone through the class, they've made up their minds known that they don't want to become members at Decatur Bible Chapel, that page does us no good. We can trash it, hold it, if they're coming back. I was just sharing with this brother that we have a lady, probably 2 years ago, who joined the class, and at the end of the class she says, I don't want to be a member. She says, I'm not going to become a member. And I said to her, why not? And she says, because I'm about to do something with which you're going to disagree. And I says, I'm going to disagree or God's going to disagree? And she says, well, it's one and the same. So I said, well, what is it that you're about to do that would preclude your becoming a member here? And she says, she's about to get married to an unsaved man. And nothing was going to change that. And so she didn't. So I tell you this to tell you that after we have gone through this class, it gives folks an understanding, really, of where the church is and what it stands for and what we believe and why we believe what we believe and what we practice and why we practice what we practice. So that during the course of these 8-10 weeks that we meet with them, they have the opportunity to ask questions. We give them a book. It's their book to keep. And they can write in it questions they want to ask. And if they come to the class and they don't want to ask the questions in the class because they're shy or whatever the reason, they can call us at home. And by us, I mean I'm teaching the class now with a young man in our church with real gift, and he's about 28, 30 years old. And he is going to be taking this class from time to time because we're in the process of exposing our young men and those who show real gift and desire and commitment to the Lord to grow them up and to give them responsibility. And so he comes to that class, and he has taken one of the classes with me present, and he did so well that two of the people who missed their class, he was able to go to their homes and teach them that class so that they could fulfill the entire curriculum, if you like, or the book. One of the other things we do is that we do not only teach them in that class and when they become members, but we try and open up opportunities for the saints to serve. I think if you've been in the assemblies long enough, if you make an announcement, let's say we're waiting on volunteers, you never get any. You have to volunteer people. You have to say, you know, the Lord has led me to you. And then they will say, okay, I'll do it. But we had the opportunity recently, or a year ago, to hold a class for elders. And matter of fact, we did one for deacons. We did one for deacons. And we invited any of the men in the assembly who would like to serve in that capacity to come to the classes. And we had 5 Saturday classes. And as we went through the 5 Saturday classes, we were looking to add to the church 3 deacons. Because we had some men who served as deacons for years whose health had run out of serving anymore. And so we're looking to the Lord to add 3. And we had probably 12, 14 men who came to those classes. And as the classes went on, they dropped out. They dropped out. And I had the brothers call me and say, Brother Hart, I don't think I'm ready at this point in time. As they got the information concerning what was demanded of them and what was needed of them in their life and what the requirements would be and the qualifications, they stepped out. And eventually, we ended up with 3 men. At the end of the classes, 3 men who were willing to serve. And we saw God's hand in this. You know, really, it was such a marvelous thing. And those 3 men have served marvelously for the last 3 years. So last December, or October through December, we had the same classes where we wanted to teach on the subject of eldership. And we invited the men to the meeting. You didn't have to want to be an elder. You just wanted to learn about this. So if you wanted information about this, to come. And we had 8 men come to that class, 4 older men, 4 younger men. And after the classes were over, we interviewed and talked with them and their wives, each of them. And we came away from there with one new elder who is meeting with us now. And we have several younger men who have the desire, but who don't feel that they're ready. And so we have them in a program of mentoring. And one of these young men is the young man I spoke of who's taking this class along with me. We're mentoring them because we're hoping that in the very near future they will see it possible and everything will gel and they'll come together so that they can take their place in the local church. Because we're in the business of equipping men to take over. We cannot be here forever. Nowhere have I seen a guarantee in Scripture that I'm going to be here very long. And so we're getting men ready to take our place and to keep the Church of Jesus Christ on the program of God to keep on going. So this class came to my mind because this was the class that he took twice and on baptism. Let me speak to you concerning the next two classes. And if I break the stone right, I should get done. We talk to new members about the need for baptism. We believe that baptism is one of the two ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ left here, and we teach concerning both of them. Baptism. Water baptism. What we call water baptism. What we call believer's baptism. We talk to them concerning the difference between spirit baptism and water baptism, or the baptism of the Spirit. That's a totally different thing. We teach them the importance of why we baptize. Who is baptized? How we baptize? We go through that, and you'll see the scriptures noted here. Who is the authority for baptism? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that on the number one on page 13. Baptism instituted in the Gospels by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find that in Matthew 28 and 19, which we read earlier, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Under two, you find baptism was practiced by the early church, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And you find all of these references here, which showed that they were baptized. See, baptism practiced by the early church. And then third, and under D, you find that opened up. Baptism's significance was explained in the epistles. The water baptism was practiced by the early church. And it was practiced the way the Lord Jesus Christ meant it to be. Because under C, you see there who should be baptized. Believers. I have a sister-in-law who professes to be Catholic. And she's Catholic only because her brother is a priest. But she asked us concerning the baptism service tomorrow night. Why wasn't April, who's my granddaughter, baptized when she was 6 weeks? We said, because we don't baptize children. We tried to explain this to her. And she's going to come to that service. And if you cannot remember her name, just pray for Fred's sister-in-law tomorrow night, because she will be there. And she will hear a brief word on why baptism before the baptism, and then a word after the baptism. So I'm hoping that she will come with her heart open to listen. Because who should be baptized is people who believe. Acts 2:41, the third scripture under that heading, says, they that received the word were baptized. They that received the word were baptized. Probably a better scripture is in Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, if you have a NIV Bible, you're going to have a problem with that, because they dropped that whole verse. They dropped the whole verse out of the NIV. But if you have King James, you'll see where Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch and he preached unto him Jesus. Beginning at the scripture in Isaiah, he preached unto him Jesus. And I said, boy, that must have been a long sermon. It's my kind of sermon. Only when I'm preaching. Not when I'm listening. But he preached a long sermon. He preached from Isaiah through Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, right up to Matthew 28, verse 19. That's how he preached. How else could the eunuch know about baptism? He had to take him through the whole gamut to where the Ethiopian said to him, here is water. What's stopping me from being baptized? I want to know what hinders me from being baptized. And Philip said to him, what? If you read verse 36, 37 in that passage of chapter 8 of Acts, Philip said to him, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe. That is why when we get a candidate into the pool, we ask before the witnesses that are present, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Or have you been born again into the family of God? Or have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Some question that strengthens and it makes it clear to the hearers that these are people who are believers. We're not baptizing people to become members of the church. We're not baptizing people to wash away their sins. We're baptizing people because they have already been saved. And baptism, the definition we give of baptism, it's the outward demonstration of an inward experience. It means that something has already taken place in that person's life when they got saved and now they are going to be baptized. It means that they have a conscious awareness of who they are and whose they are, and they want to be identified with Him. And we are baptizing believers. And so we ask, now it's possible for you to baptize a non-believer, you know, but they're going to lie to you. And they're going to lie to the audience. Because you're asking them publicly, have you received Jesus Christ? And they say, yes, I have. And then I say, on your confession of faith, because you profess to believe, and at your express request, I baptize you. Because you say you're saved, because you've requested baptism, I baptize you. So it puts the onus on that person. The church is fulfilling the command of Jesus Christ because that person, the candidate, the man, the woman, that young person has declared that I belong to Jesus. So the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized, and we make that very, very clear. And there are many other scriptures that you find there concerning who should be baptized. And then we get to D on page 14. What is the meaning or significance of baptism? And we explain the believer's identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read from Romans 6, 3 and 4. Identification with the Lord's death is symbolized by going down into the water, baptized into His death. Identification with His burial is symbolized by going under the water. And you realize, of course, if you stayed under the water, you would be surely dead. Dead. We haven't lost anybody yet that way. But, you know, people change their mind now. Yeah, that's humorous. But people change their mind when they're getting baptized. Which of you gentlemen have baptized somebody? Come on. We've got to have some men in here who have done baptisms. Nobody? Bernie. Don't bash rule. Don't bash rule. Put your hand up. See? I baptize people who change their mind on the way down. I go like this. You know, I don't want to go under. Stick them under. Stick them under. They're going to hold you under there. But it's a picture. That's what Paul talks about. It's a picture of identifying with the Lord. I am like Him. When I stand up in that pool and I say I'm going to be baptized, I'm telling people I'm for Jesus. And I want to be like Him. And I'm going to go through this exercise which He instituted. And to declare to the world that something's different about me, that I'm special, that God has saved me, and I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ publicly. The believer's identification with His resurrection is symbolized by coming up out of the water. That as Christ was raised up from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. And so, it is a wonderful experience. I remember April 1956 when I got baptized. I never forget it. I was baptized with a group of about 20 at our local church. And I never forgot it. Because it was like a coming out day for me. For everybody to know that I belong to Jesus. And I mean business. And you can watch me. And I tell candidates that after this day, people are going to be watching you. I want you to know this is not a light thing you're doing. Baptism is a serious step. It's a step of obedience. When I asked my granddaughter, why do you want to get baptized? 2 years ago, when she was 7 years old, she told me she wants to be baptized. I said, why do you want to be baptized? And she told me, she says, because it's a step of obedience. Now, apparently she's been taught at home very well. And at first, you know, we kind of backed away from this. And then she'd ask me again. And the last time she asked me this year, I went to the elders and we talked about this. That because she was 9 years old, we were stepping into a whole brand new area. Because we had never baptized anybody that young. We had baptized a 12-year-old before. And one brother told me, he says, his daughter asked about baptism when she was about 12 years old. And the church where they were going said, no, you're too young. And she's 23 and she never asked about it again. And we took that into consideration because we couldn't find scripture. And I know there's a scripture that some people quote in Acts that says, you know, so many people are baptized, both men and women, and it doesn't say anything about children. But I believe that the requirement for baptism is belief in Jesus Christ and an understanding of what you're doing. And if you understand this, if you teach this position and you teach this truth and it is understood, then we should go ahead. And that's what we're going to do. We have two other young people getting baptized. We have five people getting baptized tomorrow night, but three of them are youngsters, and two are adults. The other thing we cover here is the mode of baptism, or how we baptize, and we baptize by immersion. And you see the scripture there and the history of the word baptized. And we give three scriptures, Matthew 3:16, that Jesus went down into the water. And John 3:23, there was much water in Anna. And Acts 8:38, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went down into the water and came up out of the water. So you can't come up out of the water unless you've been in the water. And so we give them those scriptures so that they can understand why we do what we do in terms of baptism. So we make sure that they understand it's a step of obedience, and it's one of the two ordinances that we find in scripture that the Lord Jesus left. And so for a Christian not to be baptized, that Christian is disobedient. We have no other way of putting it. If a Christian doesn't know about baptism, then they're ignorant. But if they know about baptism and they're not baptized, they're disobedient. Because we should be. Once we become saved, we ought to be baptized. It's a follow-up step of what the Lord Jesus Christ expects of us. The second thing that he expects of us is to celebrate his the Lord's Supper. And that is the second ordinance as we find it in Scripture. The Lord's Supper. We believe both of them should go together. We don't believe you should celebrate the Lord's Supper and not be baptized. And we don't believe that you should be baptized and not celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because if you're baptized and not celebrate the Lord's Supper, it tells us one thing. Either you're disobedient or you're walking out of step. Your walk is not in step with Christ. And so that we have to determine also and speak with them about. But the Lord's Supper is was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is not an option for the believer. The Lord's Supper is a command. He said, do this. Do this. We do not have the right to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't celebrate that. I don't do that. You're flying in the very face of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ instituted this. And on page 16, you find the headings there. What is the Lord's Supper? Who is invited to the Lord's Supper? Who invites the believer to attend? What is the purpose of keeping the Lord's Supper? And we go through that with great detail. And how often should the Lord's Supper be observed? And you understand that. The Lord's Supper, a symbolic feast using common emblems to remind the believer of Christ in his death. 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth or proclaim the Lord's death until he come. That is the Lord's Supper. There is nothing There is nothing mysterious about it. It's a symbolic feast. And we tell them, just as baptism is symbolic, so the Lord's Supper is symbolic. There is no magic. We talk about that later on, that it's not transubstantiation. The bread does not become the body and the wine does not become the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a type. It is a type. It's symbolic. And we go through the younger ones and we say, what does symbolic mean? And they say, you know, their understanding of symbolic. And we make sure that we explain that this is exactly what it means. A symbolic feast. It represents something else. That's what a symbol is, right? A representation of something else. And so we try to explain that in a language that they can understand. But that is the Lord's Supper. It's a symbolic feast. The Lord's Supper has its roots in the Old Testament Passover meal, and we show that. And it came out of a meeting where the Lord Jesus Christ himself was meeting with his disciples, celebrating the Passover when he instituted this supper, this communion, this remembrance feast, this breaking of bread. And we call it by all four names because that is what is understood. I was telling someone here that when you travel around the country like I do and you see on a church notice board, Lord's Supper, you kind of know that that's an assembly. Because that's how we talk. We talk about the Lord's Supper. But we also need to understand that that may not be a word that everyone understands who doesn't have assembly background. You know, you want to explain that to somebody, say communion. They understand communion. Because communion, again, is a word that is used in the big churches, established churches, the brand name churches. And so we shy away from that word, and that's a good word. Right? That's a good word to talk about communion. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, Paul says, is not this the communion of the body and blood of Christ? You know, communion is a good word, but we shy away. But you understand. In other words, if a person says to you, when is your communion service? Make sure you tell them when your Lord's Supper is. That's what they meant. That's what they mean. Personally, the name I like is the Remembrance Feast. I like that name because that's what he said. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus is the big me of the Remembrance Feast. He is the big me. And the disciples practiced that. In Acts 2:42, they got together for the Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread is what they called it. And throughout the book of Acts, you read this over and over, that it's the breaking of bread. Right? Called communion. Who is invited to the Lord's Supper? All born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Now, that gives some people trouble because what they feel is that if you're not a member here, you can't break bread or you can't take part. We believe all born-again believers. If you have a testimony, if you're visiting us and one of the elders greets you at the back door and say, you know, where are you from? What's your name? And you say, you know, what's your background? We talk. You state nicely. You don't grab them up. I've been to churches where they almost grabbed me by the collar and, you know, gave me the interrogation. But there are ways of doing this nicely and graciously. And Paul says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. So we talk with people. If they're Christian, they're welcome. They're welcome. And just as we should warn unbelievers from taking part in the Lord's Supper to their own detriment, so we should welcome believers from wherever to take part in the Lord's Supper. Because you know what? It's not our supper. It's His supper. It's His supper. And He welcomes all born-again believers to the table. And this is why there are people who have asked me, and if they're saved, can they take part? And I say, if you're saved, you can take part. You understand the two ordinances, baptism, and if they plan to be baptized, they certainly can take part. I personally, and I'm not speaking for Decatur, but I personally would not shut someone out from the Lord's table simply because they weren't baptized, as long as they understand the importance of baptism and they plan to be baptized. If a person says, well, I don't plan to be baptized, I say, well, You know, you got problems. You are disobedient right here. So how do you walk into the presence of God to break bread? Have you examined yourselves on the basis of your rebellion? But if a person plans to be baptized, is not yet baptized, I would not close the door to them at the Lord's Supper. Now that may change something. Of course, you know, this says, this of course would not include anyone put out of the fellowship through assembly discipline. And that is a situation that we have also faced, where a sister came to our church and has been visiting our church because she was put out of fellowship in another assembly, and she came and applied for fellowship at our church. And we said, where did you go previously? And she told us, and we said, why did you leave? And it took us a long time to get an answer on that one. And we called the brethren from the other church, and they told us. And we didn't feel it was right for us to welcome her in. So we sent her back to fulfill her obligation to that church and to settle the matter there and get a letter from there to send her to our church. And so far, no good. So she's a visitor. Now, we don't doubt that she's saved. We're not questioning that. We're just questioning the rebellion that exists. Let me say something to you that comes to my mind as we look at this, is that when saints come to the Decatur Bible Chapel from another assembly and brings a letter, they are brought in. They are accepted based on the letter. But we ask them, when we have the class, to go through the class with us. We ask them to go through the class. The basis of that is two or three classes that may not be what they have practiced or seen in the assembly from which they come from. But they come in and they're accepted based on the letter. The strength of a commendation letter remains. But we ask them that when you come in, you come through the classes. And you don't have to come through all the classes, but we point out the classes they need to come to. When you look at this on page 16, it says, who invites the believer to attend? The Lord himself. Paul merely delivers the message he has received from the Lord. And then it says, what is the purpose of keeping the Lord's Supper? And it says A, B, C, D, to show the Lord's death till he comes. We quoted that in 1 Corinthians 11:26. To remember the Lord, do this in remembrance of me. The focal point and center of the early church meeting, they came together to break bread and Paul preached. It tells you the importance of remembering him. I think every other meeting and every service that we render to God flows out of the remembrance feast. I hope I say this in a way that you understand. I believe our appreciation for God and for what he has done is demonstrated at the Lord's Supper. And I believe to the extent that we appreciate him and understand what he has done for us, that is the motivating factor in our life that will lead us into service. And so I see this service as very, very basic and important. I cannot understand saints who just show up for the 11:30 service. I tell them that they're robbing themselves of the experience of meeting with God in a special way and remembering the cost of their salvation every week. And you know why we do it every week? And you know why God said, do this till I come and remember me? Because he knows how forgetful we are. And some of us are more forgetful than others, but all of us are forgetful in some respects. And we need to be reminded. When you read through the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy especially, you read these words that God says, lest you forget. He would tell the children of Israel, this is what I want you to do, lest you forget. Lest you forget. Lest you forget. He is the one who knows us best of all. And he says, lest you forget. And when we come and we are reminded of what he has done, and our hearts are stirred, and we worship him, and we get caught up in this wonderful experience of worship, we come out of there ready to do, ready to serve, ready to minister, because of our appreciation level, which has been raised. When you stay away from the Lord's table, you run the risk of walking and going astray. So we encourage them. Well, there are some people who, you know, we have this class at 10:15, and some people come to this class late. They get there late. And I say, well, how are you going to get to the Lord's table at 9 o'clock if you can't get to 10:15? Yeah. You know, the Bible teaches about lateness, especially at the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, rather. What does Luke 22 say? When the hour was come, they sat down, and the 12 disciples with him, even Judas was on time. Everybody was there when the hour was come. It bothers me no end to hear folks coming in half hour late. So we talk about that. We talk about being on time. Being on time is a sign of respect to God. If President Bush told you to be in Washington Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock to meet with him, you'd go for Monday. You would make sure you don't miss an appointment. Let me tell you something. I used to travel. My son does mostly traveling now for a company. But I used to travel, and when I'm going to an appointment at 9 o'clock in the morning, I get into that city the night before, and I drive to find the place where it is. And before I go back to my hotel to relax for the night, I make sure I know where it is, and I'm there at 8:30. I remember going to Anniston, Alabama, one morning for a 9 o'clock appointment. And I got there at 7:45. And I thought, at 7:45, I said, boy, am I late? When I got inside, nobody was there because it was 7:45 in Alabama time. Talk about being early. But time, brethren, we need to talk about this sometimes. Maybe once a year, we get up in our assembly and talk about time and the importance of meeting with the Lord at the time prescribed. Now, we're not saying 9 o'clock is the only hour, you know, the Lord would meet with us. But whatever hour is chosen by the leadership, whatever hour is put into place for the meeting, if you're a child of God and you're meeting there for that purpose, you should be on time. And so we remind the saints of being on time. Under what is the purpose of keeping the Lord's Supper, we see there To worship the Lord. Since true worship cannot be commanded, there are no references commanding New Testament believer to worship at any certain time. However, since worship flows out from those in the New Testament who see the Lord in a special way, it is not surprising to find worship resulting from a meeting in which the Lord is in the midst and He is the object of our hearts. And then E says, as baptism is a picture of union with Christ, so the Lord's Supper is a picture of communion with Christ. And then to visibly display the oneness of the body of Christ. We talk about how often should the Lord's Supper be observed on page 17. And most people just quote 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread. Well, that doesn't tell you anything. That's not the scripture we use. We use the scripture in Acts 20 and 7. It says they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. They didn't come together on the first Sunday of the month. They didn't come together on the first Sunday of the quarter. They came together on the first day of the week. And that's why we celebrate it. We, as often as we do it every Sunday. Because it's necessary. It's necessary to do it. And we feel this. Problems are in scriptural ideas relating to the Lord's Supper. We deal with that. We encourage the men. We encourage the men to take part. We tell them that whether it is that you stand up and just say, God, I thank you for salvation, that's enough. We encourage them to give out a hymn that's in keeping with the theme of the service. We encourage them to read the scriptures. We want them to know that 1 Peter 2 and 9 says that we are a royal priesthood. The believer-priest situation in our churches is what we believe. Every believer is a priest. Every believer. Men and women. The prohibition of women speaking we'll get to later. But the fact is that we're all there to offer up. The women don't go there to sit down and do nothing. They're offering up silently in their hearts. Worship to God. It would be a terrible travesty to have our women folk come to worship service and tell them you can't even think. You can't even say anything in your heart. No. they're priests before God in terms of position, and they can offer up worship as well as anyone. But audible worship, leading the assembly in worship, is reserved for men. And we'll see that a little later. So, human leadership. We don't have one man. You understand that. No one person leads it. And I've been to assemblies where they have this, what I call an addendum, tacked on at the end of a preaching service that they call the Lord's Supper. And 10 minutes. And they have a predetermined brother who stands up and gives thanks for the emblems, and they serve it, and they're done. And that's their idea. Well, that's not our idea, and that may not be your idea concerning the Lord's Supper. So we give opportunity, and we can tell those special mornings when the Spirit of God is alive and well in our gathering, and everything just lifts up our spirits, and your hearts are blessed as you worship God. And you come out of there ready to face the world. And I think we rob ourselves when we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper. We talk about partaking unworthily, in an unworthy manner. We talk about the dangers of getting involved in the Lord's Supper with an unholy walk. Talk about examining yourself and the dangers. And the scriptures tell us, for this cause many sleep or many die. And we don't know who those are, but God knows. And God is prepared to do that and judge His people, because we belong to Him and He can do what He will with us. And that's something we forget sometimes, that we belong to God. God can do with us what He will, and if we mess up, He can forgive us, or He can take us out and call us home. So you're not serving any useful purpose here anymore. We discussed the Roman Catholic doctrine, and we have had controversy about the usage of bread or wine. What kind of bread? What kind of wine? Should we use wine? Should we use grape juice? Should we use unleavened bread? Should we use regular bread? Should we use brown bread, white bread, whatever kind of bread? You know, this is something you all have to settle in your local churches, because we have had enough questions. That happens in our churches. So the key is that we teach the importance of baptism, and we teach the importance of the Lord's Supper, that they're the two ordinances the Lord Jesus Christ left. And any believer who's walking in happy fellowship with the Lord is taking part in both of those. One time, baptism; weekly, Lord's Supper remembrance. And it's very important that we understand that, because it's a sign of a life that's walking God. Because when we come to the Lord's table, each Sunday, when we come around Him, Paul tells us, examine yourself. And we don't need somebody else to examine us, we need to examine ourselves. And if we find that we are out of step, or we should be doing that even the night before, or that morning when we wake up, so that we come ready, we ask for forgiveness, we confess our sin, and we move on. We move on. And we allow God to do a work in our hearts to make us appreciative of Him more and more and more with each passing day. So the Lord's Supper is a very special time. I don't understand how people can neglect it the way they do, or refuse to attend, or do not find it convenient. All of these words are words that we try, or work when they don't have to. I'm not talking about nurses or firemen or policemen or people who have to work on Sundays, but people who choose to work on Sundays and not come to the Lord's Supper. It is an amazing thing. So we stress the importance of this, and we tell them how important it is. And we mention it later on at the back of your book in the pledge that we ask new members to sign, that they will be there. And every so often on a Sunday morning, we have to get up and we have to talk about this. We talk about time, we talk about the importance of being there, and calling your brother or sister who is absent, and then we get a swell again, and now we're doing well. Right now we're doing well. They won't come on time, but they come. Praise God. Praise God, they come. So we're doing well as far as them coming. And we just pray that one day we'll all say, you know, because if you can get to work at 7, you can get to church at 9. We say that, but it doesn't always work. And I don't know why. You know, you can try and you can preach and you can make people feel guilty, but that is not the key. The key is for you and I to appreciate God so much that we just look forward to and hasten to that place where He has chosen that we should gather to worship Him. So we teach that and we stand by it, and we hope that you do too. Okay?